All right, this is a brief introduction this morning. If you can open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. And the theme of this morning, Pastor Schaller gave it to us, is growing in maturity as a believer, or the believer's maturity. And it's interesting, you think of 2 Peter. Who's writing 2 Peter? Peter. And it's interesting. So let's just pray and let's look into this. This is awesome. Father, we are before you. Thank you for your word. God, your word gives us the direction we need. Your word brings us back from a far country. Your word answers the deep questions in our hearts. Father, as we look into your word this morning, give us ears to hear. Be careful what we hear and how we hear. Bless this portion and bless this entire service in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 2 Peter, we have Peter. And when you think about maturity, you don't think about Peter. You think of John, the disciple who was leaning on Jesus' breast, the disciple who spoke a lot about love. But then there's Peter. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, it says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." And it's interesting because there's a process here, and this is the picture I want us to think about. Remember, this is Peter. This is the same Peter who cut off a man's ear. This is the same impulsive Peter that says, "Though all leave you, I will never leave you." And he was the first one to say, "Jesus who? I don't know the man." Peter. The same Peter that in Acts chapter 9 and 10 said, "Lord, not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever touched these lips." He's rebuking Jesus. The same Peter who said to Jesus, "You're not going to the cross." And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." The same Peter in Galatians chapter 2, who was eating with the Gentiles, and then as soon as the religious Jews came, he just came over this way. I wasn't eating with them. No. I'm with you guys. The same Peter. What happened to Peter? If Peter can speak about maturity, there's hope for you and me. Amen? Amen? Because we're all Peters. We've all at some point in time said boldly to God, "I'll never do that," and the next minute we're doing it. But this is interesting. I love this word. And two pictures I want us to think about when this idea of growing and maturity, okay? And they're both internal. The first is for the guys, okay? Don't worry, ladies. There is a portion for you as well. Now, guys, when you're buying a car, right? Brand new car, you look on the outside, nice car. But it's not the outside of the car that draws you. You go look at the package. You read down the package. Ooh, leather seats. Ooh, heated seats. Ooh, tilted wheel. Yeah. Sunroof. Ooh, alloy. Yeah. And you just go down, and it's what's inside the car that draws you. It's what's unique about that car. And if it's very unique, maybe only 15,000 cars have been made of that specific model. It's exclusive. It draws you. And this is when you look at these portions of Scripture and the maturing of the believer, it's not the outside things. It's what God is working within. And the only way you can see what God has worked in the believer is to be with the believer. Okay? And we say, Peter reaction, "I will never walk with Peter." But then Peter is standing up and preaching to 5,000. What happened to Peter? God began to work on the inside. And this is interesting. Weiss talks about this. It's not like we're working. Sometimes, you know, people say, oh, brother, you got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not me working. It's me agreeing with God's work in me. It's me agreeing with God's work in me. And then the second example is women accessorizing. Now, us guys have no idea what that is, but the women know. Accessorizing. You have a specific dress and you want to complement that dress with all these things, earrings and there's hairstyle and all these things. Accessorizing. The Christian life is about accessorizing. We say in these points, faith. We know that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we have the faith of the Son of God. In Galatians 5, faith works by love. But you know what's interesting also about faith? Whether it's little faith or much faith, we all have the same faith. The question is, am I allowing God through the situations of life to bring that faith into a maturity? Faith where I can say to God, though you slay me, I'll trust you. God, though I don't see the end from the beginning, I love it. In Ezra chapter 8, it speaks about the good hand of God. Ezra said, the good hand of God is on me. So instead of looking at what God is allowing to work the character in my life, I know his hand is on me. If God's hand is on me, we're okay. You know, I love it. Sometimes, you know, I remember when I was in Uganda and this interesting story. I was in Bible college, first time teaching in Bible college. It was a break at Nachivubu and Nabagerika. Pastor Ronaldo remembers that. And I came out for the break and there was a gentleman walking. He was pretty beaten up, pretty bruised. You know, he was bleeding. And I'm watching him, and he's stumbling and walking over, and I go to ask him if everything's okay. And this hand from a 6'8" former heavyweight boxing champion of Uganda, Fred Mukama, puts his hand on my shoulder and pulls me back. And I look at him and say, what's going on? What's wrong? I was just going to help him out. He said, he's a thief. I said, what? He said, he's a thief. And then all of a sudden, I hear this noise of the mob coming. And this man who had no strength, all of a sudden, got a lot of strength and started running. But you know what? That hand saved me. Because this is what was told to me. If you touched him and the mob saw you touched him, they would have thought you were with him and you also would have been subject to the mob. I said, wow. Had no idea, but I am glad someone put their hand on me and pulled me back. And oftentimes, God's hand on us, we don't like it. God, I don't like what I'm going through. I don't like I got to go through this trial. I don't like I got to go through this. But God is saying, it's ordained to work in you that makes the package better. It makes the package sweeter. You know, I love about, and we were talking, when a car is a unique car, you know when you understand what you have? Over time. Over time. You know how you understand the qualities that's in a believer's life? Over time. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 says, tribulation works patience. Patience works experience. Experience works hope. And hope is not ashamed. Because the love of God is spread abroad. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And I love this word, it's working. It's the idea of fully working together. The things in our lives ordained by God are fully working together for the finished product. It's like an assembly line of a car. an assembly line of a car. It's going through the assembly line. It's getting fitted. All the parts are putting in, the seats, the steering wheel, the package. And then that's general. And then there's a unique, if it's a specialized car. It goes to another assembly line. And it gets outfitted with newer things. And then at the end, it is set apart. And then when it's on the showroom, you're like, I like the outside of the car. But when I got inside the car, I understood what kind of car I'm in. I understood the quality of the car. That's the believer's life. The believer's life on the outside, they may look shabby. They may look downright homeless. I apologize. I'm not saying it. But on the outside, we don't understand what's being worked within. And there's three examples of this I want to talk about. The first one is Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And this is the call of Abraham. God says to Abraham, I've called you. Leave your house, your fathers, your people, unto a land I will show you. And you know how long it takes Abraham to reach Genesis 15? 25 years. Now, when we read our Bibles, we're like, okay, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. I just read through three chapters in about half an hour, an hour, 25 years. But what is God doing? And in those 25 years, there's Lot, there's Abraham and Lot in the battle. And after Lot, then there is Sarah. I can't conceive. Go to Hagar. He goes to Hagar. Hagar conceives. And you know what? We got a problem. We got two women. One's pregnant. One's not. And we got issues in the house. And Sarah says, get that woman out. And her son. And Abraham's like, I just listened to you. And she's like, you should have not listened to me. And we have that. And then you have the whole issue as far as now Lot is Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham goes out and brings Lot back. And Abraham meets the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom says, hey, I got a deal for you, Abraham. You give me the people, I'll give you the goods. And Abraham says, I've lifted my hand to the Lord, the possessor of heaven and earth. I won't take a shoelace from you. And then in Genesis chapter 15, God comes to Abraham again and says, Abraham, I am the Lord your God. Walk before me and be mature. 25 years. But you know what we love about it is we get to see the father of our faith go through the maturity process. And in closing, the last one I want to talk about, the other person was Peter, and the last person I want to talk about is Naomi. Naomi is an interesting woman. She's married. She has sons. She, in the time of a famine in Jerusalem, she goes down to Moab. And we know the story. Her husband dies. Okay, I still have my two sons. Her two sons die. And Naomi is in a place of bitterness. But you know what? God's hand is not off of Naomi. In the midst of her trial, there's a Ruth. There's a Ruth. And you know what's amazing about, you would think, wait a minute, Naomi should be the one who's revealing God to Ruth. And she is. But Naomi's in a place in her life where what she knows is not what she's experiencing. But God's hand is still on her. And this is what was said when they go back to Jerusalem regarding Ruth. And it's one of the words in the process of growth. It's the word virtue. Boaz says to Ruth, all the people in this city know your virtue. They know that you've been with this woman through thick and thin. And that is attractive. Proverbs 31 says, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. And then towards the end it says this, most women have done virtuously, but you excel them all. It's interesting, this process. So as believers, you know, many times we go through things And we say, God, I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't understand it. Let's be honest, God. I don't like it. But we're not realizing that God's hand is still on us. And as he's bringing us through the maturity process, the blessing at the end is that we get to fellowship with the character and nature of God in us. And even better than that, others get to fellowship with the character and nature of God. Like the two examples. When I have a car that's outfitted with a certain package, not only do I get to drive it, and it's nice, but other people get to see it inside of it and enjoy the blessing. And with a lady who accessorizes, think of the wedding day, she comes down the aisle and everyone's looking at her like, it's her day. It's her day. But no one knows what's gone into bringing in inward qualities in that woman, except for one, her husband. He gets the blessing because everyone's looking at, wow, she's beautiful. But he knows the inner beauty, the inner integrity, the inner virtue. And over time, as he, as the marriage grows, he understands, wow, Lord, thank you. This woman excels them all. And every husband can say that about his wife because God's working virtue in. So this morning, you know what? Let's just continually trust God that whatever he's doing in our lives to bring about the maturity process, yeah, there may be sparks sometime. Yeah, there may be a little bit of like, I don't know what you're doing, Lord. But you know what? Think about this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Keep accessorizing our lives with God. Because in the end result, the king's daughters are beautiful within, and the king's daughters are beautiful without. Amen? Amen.
Okay. Hi, everybody. We've already had quite a service, haven't we?
Yes, sir.
So edifying to be here at church. And really, music is beautiful. Thanks, guys. The Julius, amazing music director. I think we call him the director of sacred music or something. And, of course, the Hadley brothers are incredible. Dan and Tracy are beautiful. Thanks, Pastor Eugene. Accessorizing. What do you know about that? One thing I learned from marriage seminars is you don't start speaking for women. those are deep waters right there. But use that long word. That obviously you know what you're talking about. Does anybody have a King James Bible I could use? Just because I don't want to, the one that I, yeah, Pastor Steve. He sings, he gives Bibles, he does it all. Okay, I also got to put my glasses on because I am, what is it? I am nearsighted, right? I can't see near. I am farsighted, I can't see near. I always get confused with that. Okay, so Pastor Schaller has given us the grace to even be able to be here, to stand in this pulpit is a great privilege and a great blessing. And this pulpit has given given me and my family so much. We've lived a life, a whole life, based on what we've received here from other men of God also, but from Pastor and from Pastor Schaller. In 1991, my family and I were in France, and we decided, yeah, it's time to move. It's time to move, to head out of here, you know. And we said, where are we going to go? And Pastor Schaller had just moved to Hungary. And Pastor Schaller was my intro to missions teacher in 1983. He was like a hero of the faith. You know, one of those guys that, gosh, I wish I could know him, you know. And we were in France, so we put our kids in our little Renault 5, which in America was called Le Car, if you remember that. We jumped in our Renault 5. We drove up to Budapest, and there we met Pastor Schaller and decided we're going to move to Hungary. So in 1991, Pastor Schaller and I became really my not only a teacher but also my pastor, and has been ever since. And that I'm just blessed to have him in my life. But anyway, he gave us a topic, and praise God for that. You know, one thing, if you're a preacher and you're going to go to someone else's church, you don't know really what you're going to say to this congregation. So it's good he told me what I'm going to say. So that's really safer. At least he put us in the ballpark. We're still going to be, I'm still going to be held accountable for all of these words. And I don't take that lightly. But thankfully, Peter is going to be the guy who's really going to be speaking to us. And we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you haven't already gone there, you can go there. I'm also going to use the tablet. This is something new. I am left-handed, like Pastor Schaller, so I also like to draw pictures, but we'll see how it goes this morning. So are we up there already? Okay. So here we are, unsaved. My guys look a little bit different than Pastor Schaller's guys. Okay, then there is here we have the righteousness of Christ. By faith we pass through here, and now here we are, and we have been given his righteousness. All right, we are no longer the same. We've been made righteous in him. Remember Pastor Christian Diaz, who was there at convention at his session? Not now, not ever. You remember that? Right? He will never hold our sin against us, not now and not ever. Because of our righteousness and the complete forgiveness of our sins. Not a conditional forgiveness. All right, let's have a prayer. Lord, just take these few minutes and build us up in the inner man, we pray. Do you pray for Pastor Schaller and his travels, the conferences he's doing, the counseling sessions, the prayer meetings, Lord. And just pray that you would give him strength as he travels, protect him. And bless all those conferences he's doing. We pray. Pastor Shabelli also, Lord, as he's out and about, an amazing man, protect him from disease, from accident, injury, from an evil man, we pray. In your name, amen. Okay, so 2 Peter chapter 1. We're just going to kind of read through it. I'm going to highlight some verses. This is not going to be long because I know it's beautiful day out there. We all have stuff to do, including me, because Roger Federer began playing Novak Djokovic about 45 minutes ago. That's the Lord's sense of humor that Pastor Eugene was talking about, the process, yeah. Anyway, this is more important. Okay, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what I'm talking about. This here we are. By faith we became believers and we entered into the faith. That faith that we are in is a shared faith. It's the same faith that all of us have that I think Pastor Ronaldo mentioned, that we all share in this same faith. Peter is an amazing man, and yes, he went through a lot. He is probably here in his, maybe in his 50s. It's about 67 AD, 3 years before Jerusalem will be conquered and the temple will be destroyed, a major event in Jewish history and in the church history, because it's where the real battle began that really doesn't exist, and that is that the church is absolutely for Israel. We are pro-Israel. We pray for Israel, and we're waiting for God to be faithful to Israel as he has been throughout history and to finish what he's begun. So we are in this faith. Peter includes us, and he is a man. He told the leaders in 1 Peter chapter 5, he told them, he said, I am an elder among you. He never set himself apart. There's no hierarchies in the kingdom of God. There's no class system. There's not a different status, but it's just that we are all partakers of this like precious faith that we have entered into by our personal faith, like Pastor Eugene was speaking about. Then verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Multiplied means that it would be abundant. It would go into your life abundantly. Grace and peace. These two things are important for us, so important for us, because we know that grace means we get what we don't deserve. It's a simple definition. Mercy, that we don't get what we do deserve, and grace, we get what we don't deserve. But everything about grace is that everything is given because of the giver, not because of us. None of what we receive in grace is anything that we purchase or anything that is owed to us. It lets us off the hook. That it's not conditioned upon who we are or how we are doing. It's conditioned upon who he is and what he has done. Amen? Okay, that is an amazing truth for us. Because all of us look to us, and all of the world now is concentrating on the me. How am I doing in my Christian life? When the whole of Christian life is about him. About what has he done? What is he doing? All things come from him. I think about, in Genesis, the very first verse of the Bible, it says, God created the heavens and the earth, and he did it from nothing. Science just recently discovered that. You could search it a little bit. Science has determined that everything happened from nothing. It seems like an impossibility, but it actually happened. And over and over again in the scripture, we hear that God is the maker of heaven and earth, the Lord who created heaven and earth, the Lord who the possessor of heaven and earth. It's an important thing for us to understand that what about our salvation? Our salvation is not built of our stuff. Our salvation is built completely from nothing, from him. He did it. He's not asking us for the parts and he's going to put them together. But he has created, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So I want to encourage us this morning to get our eyes off of ourselves and all that we are doing. And this is what Peter is emphasizing first before he gets to the add to. The seven notes of the Christian symphony. It starts with faith and ends with love. So grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. The knowledge is epigenosko. It's mentioned three times. Once it's mentioned in verse 2, through the knowledge, the epigenosko of God. Again in verse 3. Through the knowledge of him, and in verse 8 is epigenosko. The knowledge in the attitudes is genosko, which is simply science. It's the information of the scripture that we are to add to our faith, because our faith needs something to believe. It builds our faith. Okay, grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Jesus said, come unto me, all you are burdened and heavy laden, have under a heavy burden, And it's under a religious burden. You know, Christians can be more burdened than the unbeliever. We know more of what we should do. And the older we get and the more we read the Bible, it can just be overwhelmingly heavy burden for us to try to be like we're supposed to be. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You could write me a list. Every one of us could write the list of what we should be doing that we're not. Go ahead, write the list. It's not short. And once you start writing, you realize, oh my gosh, this is a fountain. This list never ends. Freud called it the super ego. The person I wish I could be, the person I'm trying to be. But that's not Christian life. Trying to be somebody that I'm not. Christian life is letting Him be who He is in me. Christian life is accepting what He has done and the miracle of this salvation and righteousness that I can actually say I am righteous. And I can't get any more righteous. Can you believe that? No, you can't. Not naturally. This is the miracle of our Christian life. That it's not about you. Can you say, praise the Lord? It is through the knowledge of Him, the knowledge of Him that we receive all things that pertain to life and godliness. In verse 3, according as His divine dunamis power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. He's calling us in. By faith we accept the call. He gives us His righteousness, and there we are seated together with Him, and we need to change the tune of what we're talking about. Because as we become more and more filled with what we should be doing as believers, we get more and more burdened, and we start praising less and less. Because I don't want to invite anybody in. This is horrible. And Paul, you know, Paul was in two prisons. He was in two prisons. One in Romans chapter 7, he was in the prison of his own flesh, looking out through his eyes, saying, "Hello, who will deliver me? Can anybody get me out of here?" And by the Holy Spirit, it was proclaimed to him, "You're already out of there. You're already out of there." Because Christ Jesus, no condemnation in Christ. And then the mind of the Spirit, and then all the way to the end of Romans 8, where nothing can separate us from the love. He has been persuaded that that's true. The second prison is he was in prison in 2 Timothy. And that one was his last prison. And he was free there. He was free in that prison because Christ was there with him. Okay, I don't know. I went on a little bit of a tangent there. Okay, here we go. Continuing. Because, okay, I'm good. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I was thinking about Adam. Adam in the garden. I've heard a lot of people talk about back to the garden, you know. That we got saved and now we're like back in the garden. And it's who wants to be back in the garden? I don't want to be back in the garden. Adam was not a secure person. Adam, this was his promise. Adam, I promise you, there's a tree, if you eat from it, you die. I promise you that. Wow, thanks, Lord. I'd rather not live with this promise. How about this promise? This is better. If you put your faith in me, I'll give you eternal life and you'll never die. That's the promise I want. You see, we are sinners saved by grace, and we are far more secure than Adam ever was. Adam was holding on to his own salvation. He was holding on to his own righteousness because if he ate from the tree, he would die. You know what? We will never die. His promise is sure, and we will never die. We are more secure as Christians. And that's why I believe that our ministry, which has the finished work, which includes eternal security, by simple faith without works we are saved, and nothing ever can take it away from us. Definitely not my own performance. Because if I can lose my salvation, then I'm not secure. And if I am not secure, then I cannot be joyful. There is no anchor. Yeah, there's an anchor behind the veil, but it's not connected to me. It's like a rope. And I'm holding on to the rope. And life pulls me. And if I let go, well, I don't want any trials in my life, because trials like test my strength to be able to hold on to the rope. And then I got unsaved. I mean, I got unsaved 6 times this week. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing how, thank God for grace that I can get saved again. I just hope that I'm having a good day when I die. I mean, who cares if I fall today? I just need to make sure I'm standing when I die. I mean, what a ridiculous life that is. No, security is the foundation of our lives. It's what Adam didn't have. It's what we do have. And there's a demonic attack against our security. And the attack is that it's based on you. That you are the one that determines your security. And I'll tell you what, if I put your security in your hands, you are more fearful, more anxious, more troubled than an unsaved man. Security is not for me to hold. Security is something we are given. Praise God. Amen? Okay. That was just the A part of that. Okay, we are given exceeding great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. The divine nature. We are partakers of God's nature. That's what the new creation is. It's not about what we do or what rules we do or the activity of our bodies, whatever it might be. People can do wonderful things for horrible reasons. People can do bad things for good reasons. It's hard to judge on the outside. But on the inside, God is looking for God has put his nature in us. He has put his nature in us. And we are partakers of that nature through the promises. Now, an interesting thing about promises, and I love what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, because it says that God has declared that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. And therefore, we can say, God is my helper, I'm not afraid. God speaks, and then we can speak. God gives us his promises, and we simply declare the consequence of that promise. God will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He has said that. Therefore, I will say, he is my helper. I'm not afraid. Because that's the conclusion of his promise. These promises are so important. The world says, you know, lust, through the that we would escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Your lusts say, I need that. Your lusts declare that a need is a want. All of marketing is about undoing you, saying what you don't have. Marketing is not saying, hey, be satisfied with what you have. No one's ever said that. They always say, don't be satisfied with what you have. You could always have a better car. Go see Greg. Texas Greg. You could always have a better phone. You could always have more. You could always have bigger. But how about in the Christian life? You could always be better. You could always be a better Christian. Get to work. Have your desire be that you would be a better Christian. And you will be tired out like the world. Because that's not Christian life. Christian life is what he has done in me. And concentrating on that to the point that it becomes everything. And then we find that there is a praise in my song. Then we find there is joy in my heart. Then we find that there is freedom in my communication and in my expression. And Peter, when he says, now, besides this, be diligent to add to your faith. This word add is a good word. It means that I would supplement it, or I would give it what it needs to live. I would nourish it. I would nourish my faith. It's all about this faith that we add these things. We're not adding them as like other things, but we're adding them to who we are because of Christ and because of this biblical faith that we have received. This is our homework, Christian homework. Add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge. Knowledge not epignosko, which is like the full knowledge of knowing Christ, but in the science, the simple knowledge. Add to your faith virtue, your virtue knowledge. Four things that are personal, four things inward, right? That there is virtue, knowledge, temperance, and patience. One that is upward, which is godliness, which means good worship. I'd say well worship, but it's not like worshiping a well. But it means to worship well. It is godliness, that I am a God-centered, a Christ-centered person. And we, as we grow, isn't it true that we begin to ask the question, or we begin to make the statement, God is here. What is he doing? Even when I sin, even when I have made a horrible, horrible thing that has great consequences, and I wish sometimes that I could redo it. Has that ever happened to you? Couldn't we go back in time? Put the dagger, you know, touch the end of the dagger. Go back in time and redo that moment. And I could just relive it a different way. Because this, what I've done and the consequences of it are irreparable. But we learn, don't we, to say, wait, God is here. Wait a minute. This is so messed up. I know God is here. You know, Job didn't know two things, and it really gave him a bad perspective. He didn't know what God was doing, and he didn't know what the devil was doing. He thought it was all flesh and blood. And so he ended up cursing God, and the devil was so happy, and then God was faithful to him. But God is here. God is here. It's not about my adding. Of course, Christian excitement, and yes, virtue, what is God doing? Moral, it's called moral excellence, but really Pastor Stevens called it theatric action. Right? That God is acting through man, that he is in us and actually acting in a way that I would never act without him. It is theatric action. That there would be virtue, knowledge, temperance, being sensitive to God's will. What is God's will? That's what temperance is. It's not self-control. Because what good is, you don't even need to be a Christian to be self-controlled. But it's to want to be controlled by God's will, submitting my will to God's will. And then patience is staying in a situation because I know God is here. Godliness. And then two that are outward. Brotherly kindness, phileo love, which is love for my brother, and then agape love, which is love for all the others. Right? Starts with faith, ends with love. But then the last thing is that he ends with verse 9. He said, but he that lacks these things is blind and can't see afar off. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Peter goes back to the very beginning. And the whole motivation and the whole motor for all of the add-tos has to be the first thought, the first love. Because our lives can become so centered on how we are improving or what I am doing, that I can lose the very foundation that I was saved onto, which was Christ. That I can lose the fact that it's all about Him. From nothing He created me in Christ. It was nothing of me and all of Him. It was a complete work, and I can rejoice in it, and no one can take it away from me. And accusations can be, you know, fingers can be pointed and evidence can be shown of how messed up you are or what you did wrong or what you're not doing. And if you would do it, you'd be blessed. And we need to be careful about that. Because it is faith in Christ that was the beginning of our salvation. And it is faith in Christ that is the end also. And in between, guess what there is? Faith in Christ. And that's what keeps our garden arrosé, watered. That's what you don't have to scream at an apple tree to produce apples. Right? A lot of great messages to apple trees. If you were a real apple tree, you'd be producing apples. Now get out there and start producing. Because there's a beam of seed that's going to test how many apples you had on your tree. And you better have more than a bushel. No, apple trees produce apples if you give them what they need. Apple trees are designed to receive. We are designed to receive. And when we receive from God, we receive from His Spirit, from His Word, from what He only He can do, then our lives produce fruit. And you'll notice the add-tos are not activities. The fruits of the Spirit are not activities. And the description of the new man in Colossians chapter 3, I think it's 19, also are not activities. They are all inward qualities. Because this is what God is doing. He's meeting us where we are at. I love the music today. It just spoke so much to these things that we just come as we are and we can just be honest before God because that's what He's interested in. Men can be interested in the outward, and they are. And that's all men have. No man can read another man's heart. But God's not interested in that. He's interested in the inward. The me, really me. And I'm thankful for that. And Christ went to the cross. You know, people say that we preach cheap grace. Come on, Pastor Ronaldo, cheap grace. I mean, that's an oxymoron. How could grace be cheap if Christ paid for it at the cross? Grace can't be cheap. There might be some sort of doctrine that's cheap grace. I don't know what it would be. But Jesus went way too far, all the way to the cross. He took full responsibility for every one of our sins. He took our responsibility. It's amazing. It's amazing. So we can let ourselves off the hook, leave the soul life and all of its troubles, step before God and receive from His Spirit what He has done in your life. And Peter declared it. And if we have forgotten it, then these inner qualities don't grow. That's what's important, that we have been purged from our old sins. And an old one just happened also. The one that just happened, that's an old one too, by the way. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for this service, for Your grace. Yes, may grace and peace be multiplied. That You have made peace where there was war. That, Father, You are not at war with us. Yes, You humble us. It's true. But we call upon Your name and You deliver us out of all of our distresses. Thank you, Father. You told the wise man in Psalm 107:43 to observe your, to deserve the way you, observe the way you treated Israel, and we will understand your grace. If there's someone here today and you've never accepted Christ, Jesus Christ came, God came, born of a virgin, lived a perfect, righteous life, submitted entirely to the Father's will, associated with us to the point where he took our sins upon him, your sins upon him. He died on a cross, paid for your sins, took them away forever, and rose again on the third day. He's alive today, and he's offering you eternal life. Yes, he's offering you eternal life as a gift. You can't pay for it. You can only ask for it and receive it. If you'd like to accept Jesus Christ today as your Savior, you're not joining a church. You're simply receiving Jesus Christ. It's between you and God. And then you will grow. Then he will work in your life and secure you. If you'd like to receive Christ, would you put your hand up right now? If you've never accepted Christ before, put up your hand. Thank you. Thanks, Lord, for these thoughts. May we meditate on them and be edified by them in your name. Amen. God bless you.